Good morning. Are you tired? Doesn't it feel good to be tired doing such enjoyable things as we've been doing this week? And if I can wake up, I'm going to try to talk about this lesson this morning, Galatians 6:10. Last night about midnight, the Bowmans and Alma and I were making our way back to the motel. We got down here, very close to us here, and to the motel, and I turned and I didn't know where I was, really. I knew I was close, but I turned left and went down toward Village Inn, and they said, "Where are you going?" Well, I realized then what they were talking about, and I said, "Well, I thought maybe since it's this hour of the morning that you's ready for breakfast." Galatians 6:10. The Apostle Paul said, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." It's good to see each of you. Did I tell you that this morning? It's good to see each of you. And we have a fine audience here this morning for this morning session. And as we talk about Galatians 6 at verse 10, I had the idea that when I was assigned this subject, that Brother James had in mind for me to talk about some of the usual questions that we talk about when we deal with Galatians 6 at verse 10. But also, I want to deal with it not just from a negative standpoint, but I want to deal with it also this morning from the positive standpoint. So we're going to be dealing with primarily two questions. Number one, what is the good? And this is the word that is used so often throughout the New Testament. What is the good that is referred to in this passage of Scripture when he says, "Do good unto all men"? And the second basic question that we're going to be dealing with is the question of who is it that is to do the good? Is it the collectivity of the saints in the congregational capacity as a team, in teamwork together as they act as one? Is this talking about congregational work as such, or is it dealing with the individual Christian's responsibility? And on the other question that I was just talking about, on the question of what is the good, is it talking about physical good, that is, benevolence in particular? Is it talking about spiritual good? Or is it talking about both, and including both of those ideas in this expression good, or in this word good? Let's look at the first question, what is the good? And I want us to start by looking at the context of Galatians 6 itself. I really believe that in the context, it becomes obvious that the good that is referred to in this passage of Scripture does not refer to material, physical benevolence per se. I'm not saying that it is excluded. I'm not sure, but what it all kinds of good may be incorporated and included in this. But I don't think there's any question but what the context shows that the emphasis is being placed upon the spiritual good and the fellowship and sharing in the spiritual responsibilities and blessings in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 6 at verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Question: is it good for us to restore those who have fallen to sin? Is that a good work? Is that a good, something good to perform and something good to do for one another when we fall into sin and to temptation? Is it good that we approach that not with a haughty disposition, but with a disposition of humility and meekness, realizing, as Paul said, and recognizing that it may be our brother today who has stumbled and who has been overtaken in a fault, but it may be me tomorrow that is in that position, and I will need to be approached. And that's in this context of saying, do good unto all men. So the principle of dealing with our faults and our sins and pointing us in the right direction and pointing people to God and Jesus Christ and saying, this is the way that we need to go, this is the truth, here's where we need to walk. And then in verse 2, he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And it's interesting that this statement and the word that is used for burden here, which refers to a heavy burden, one that is too heavy, suggested too heavy for one to carry. He needs help to bear this load. And it's interesting that it follows the statement that we have just been referring to. Sometimes people are overcome with sin and they need assistance. Not that we can take their place from the standpoint of responsibility, but we can help them in the sense that we help bring them back to God. We can help them get through that time. We can help lift that burden from many standpoints. It's not, notice, it's not a substitution. It's not a transference of responsibility. It's not say, take over the responsibility or take over the burden, but help each other with your burdens. Now in verse 5, we'll get to it in just a moment. Every man shall bear his own burden. But look again at verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, another question. Is it good for us to be humble in our disposition, not only before God, but before each other? Certainly so. We should not be haughty. And that goes right along with these first two verses, actually, in exhorting us to approach one another in meekness and humility when we approach one another about the mistakes and the wrongs that we fall into, the sins that we commit. Have the disposition and attitude to be humble about that and not egotistical. You know, Jesus tells us, if thy brother trespasses against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. But this passage tells us the attitude with which we must go. But how many times are we tempted in situations like that to go, brother, I want you to know that you sin, and it just tickles me to death that I can get to come and tell you about your fault. That is the wrong attitude, and we become just as wrong as the other, even maybe in principle, even more wrong than the other person, because we've got a real attitude problem. We've not only done wrong, but we've got an attitude problem that's going to stand in the way of living the kind of life that God wants us to live. Then in verses 4 and 5, he says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. This word burden in this passage refers, in fact, it's the same word that we have in Matthew 11 at verse 30, when Jesus said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it refers to the daily responsibilities that are ours that no one else can take, the responsibility that we have to answer for ourselves, and every man will be judged according to his own works. And when we fulfill our responsibilities in life, not only to God, but to each other, do we not do good to each other? And also look at verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Brother Haley talked about that the other morning, and I think he's basically right about that. I'm not so sure that it would not involve or could not involve. If this passage doesn't teach it, other passages of Scripture certainly do teach that the taught is to share with the teacher in material things. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, at verse 11, when Paul was talking specifically about supporting gospel preaching and supporting the gospel preacher, here's what he says, and it sounds very much like what we're reading here. In 1 Corinthians 9, at verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If we have shared with you spiritual things? Is it a great thing that you share with us your material things? So it's possible that Galatians 6:6 may include all types, both types of communication or fellowship or sharing. But in the context again, as I said a while ago, I believe that Brother Haley was right when he made the comment on this the other, I guess it was in a question that he answered the other evening. Let him that is taught in the word communicate, participate in, and share in the thing with him that teacheth all good things. And I think it's basically talking about the sharing in and the participating in the things that the one who is taught receives from the one who is doing the teaching. Share in the blessings, the benefits of the great truths and the great message that is delivered. Is that not good? Is that not doing good unto all men, as when we communicate with and we share with and we have fellowship with one another in all the great blessings that have been provided for us through Jesus Christ? And we've been talking about those things this week. The book of Galatians gets right down at the very heart of and at the very foundation of what the religion of our Lord Jesus Christ is all about. Why we are here. And where Jesus is going to take us if we share in and if we communicate with these great teachers of the gospel that we're studying from in the New Testament. And here, of course, the Apostle Paul in Galatians, in the book of Galatians, and here in Galatians 6 at verse 6. In verse 7, he said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Is it good for us to respect the law of sowing and reaping? Is it good for us to respect the principle of cause and effect? And another question. Is it just good for the one who respects that law and that principle? It's not only good for those of us who respect it, it's good for others who see that example and who are taught with and are going to be benefited by our sowing to the Spirit, reaping everlasting life rather than sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption. And then in verse 9 he said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And so we are to be enduring. We are to be faithful. We are to continue keeping on, keeping on. By our faithfulness, by our diligence, by our persistence, we not only benefit ourselves, but we do good for others and we encourage them, give strength to others. Nothing, I've told people many times, as I've tried to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, nothing has been more encouraging to me through the years than to see people that I know are dedicated to Christ and dedicated to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And I know that I can depend upon them to hold up my hands as I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is of great encouragement. I've told young people many times. You know, sometimes people say, "What can I do? What is there for me to do?" Sometimes we sit in the pews and we think, "Well, it doesn't seem that I'm doing very much." Well, I'm not suggesting that we just sit in the pews and listen to preaching only. But I want you to know, young people and all of you, you're a great encouragement to preachers like those of us who are participating. You just turn it around. Suppose this week that this building had been 1/4 full every night service this week. What kind of attitude do you think that those of us who are preachers here in this meeting would have had? Now, I'll tell you something. We would have preached. And we would have done the best job we knew how. But there would not have been the same flavor, there would have not have been the same encouragement that there has been as a result of the great enthusiasm that has been poured out this week to God, but the encouragement and the benefits that we have received as participants in this gospel meeting. So let us not be weary in well-doing. And then in verses 12 and 13, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Last night, we heard an excellent presentation by Brother Bowman on glorying in the cross. Did you get the idea last night that he glories in the cross? I did. You think that helped me? You think that was good for me? Was it good for you? Brother Bowman was doing good. And he was doing it, incidentally, last night, especially to those of the household of faith. But I'm sure that there were those in this audience last night that are not Christians. And he was doing good unto all. And he'd like for the whole city of Oklahoma City to hear that lesson. I would like for them to have heard it. That's one of the things I've thought about. You know, I pass by, and I'm not saying this to criticize recreation and sports. I like sports. I like football. I like to see these basketball players fly through the air and dunk that basketball. I like to see JP hit a golf ball. But I pass by these sports events and other, you know, things in the community that are going on, and there are just thousands of people. And I think, wouldn't it be wonderful if people had that kind of interest in hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's nothing in this world better for people than the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest message and the greatest good that can be brought to mankind. But so many are interested in the material and physical things of this life. The question I'm asking is, in the context, all of these things that we're reading about now, including glorying in the cross, when we glory in the cross and we preach about glorying in the cross, aren't we doing good unto all men and especially to them that are of the household of faith? Look at the context of the entire book of Galatians. Look with me to Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 26, and we'll not read the whole passage, but this is the section in which he says, don't walk after the flesh, walk after the Spirit. And he talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Raise the question now. When a man commits adultery, does he do harm just to himself? You know, many people have the attitude, and you've heard this expression many times, this is my life, I'm going to live it like I want to live it. Nobody has the right to tell me how I'm going to live my life. And they are picturing the idea that they think they can isolate themselves and their actions from all other people. I've told the story many times. Through the years back, several years ago, I preached the funeral of an 18-year-old young man who was in school with my son, high school, who one night in East Texas, while he was high on marijuana, he and some other young men, he ran his car at high speed on one of the small, narrow roads in East Texas into a tree and killed all of them. And somebody says he had a right to live his life like he wanted to. I'll tell you what. People who make that argument did not have to stand by the silver-haired grandfather and grandmother of that grandson and see them weep and see them in agony and pain Because not only the loss of their grandson with whom he lived, or that he lived with them, but they knew that he had died in sin. They didn't have any confidence that he had a hope of going to heaven. Someone said, no man is an island unto himself. You think a person can commit murder and it only affect himself? That's a contradiction, isn't it? We are doing good then when we put off the works of the flesh. We're doing good unto all men. And when we put on the fruit of the Spirit, when you love, when you manifest the kind of love that he's talking about here, are you just the beneficiary of that love? No, everyone that you come in contact with and associate with become beneficiaries of that love. That's the principle. Look at Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 12. And in this particular section, I want to call your attention to this verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? What's he saying? Had the Judaizing teachers done good for the brethren and for the people, even for the Jews? Had they done the Jews a favor, and had they done the brethren a favor by teaching their doctrine that you've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved? No, the whole point of the book of Galatians was that they were not doing good. They were doing that which was evil. And it was not good for men. To preach the gospel and to stand for the gospel is doing good unto all men. And then there, of course, is the statement Paul makes in Galatians 4, verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Another passage in that same connection. Justification by faith, preaching justification by faith. Question, is that doing good for all men? What better thing could anyone do than to teach everybody, teach anyone that we have the opportunity to teach, of God's way of making us right in his presence, of bringing us before him in a not guilty state, because he has justified us through Jesus Christ and through the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Actually, one of the greatest goods, if not the greatest good that we can do for our fellow man, is teach them the truth. You know, that was impressed upon me. I read anew just recently, used it in my bulletin, in fact, at home, Brother Ed Harrell's speech that he made a number of years ago down in Florida on the social gospel movement. And one of the things and one of the illustrations that he used in that was in teaching the difference between the social gospel and the pure gospel of Jesus Christ is that so many people today think that religion exists simply for the temporal, physical benefit of mankind while he lives here on earth. And he made the point. He said, I may have a neighbor that needs both physical food and spiritual food. And he said, I have an obligation as a Christian to see after both needs. But which one of them is the greatest? I can feed him physically. I can give him a meal, but he'll get hungry again. And there's going to come a time when he passes from this life and he's not even going to need that. But what I do with regard to teaching him the gospel will stay with him for eternity. The benefits of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good that it does, not only for the household of saints, but the good, the leavening influence that it will have for the whole world. So I believe that the good talked about in Galatians 6 at verse 10, do good unto all men, is primarily and basically talking about these spiritual things that are dealt with in the context of Galatians 6 and the book of Galatians. But let's go to the question, who has the responsibility of doing the good to all men enjoined in Galatians 6:10, the individual Christian or the church? The argument has been made in the past, it continues to be made by some, that since the Galatian letter was addressed to the churches of Galatia, Galatians 1 at verse 2, Paul said, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. And since Paul addressed this letter unto the churches of Galatia, that means then that the command to do good unto all men in 6:10 would have to be directed to the churches in their collective action as the congregation, as an organized body, acts as one. But let's look at some things there. In Galatians 6 at verse 12 again, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Now you've got two pronouns there. You've got the ones that are trying to force it and those upon whom they're trying to force it. But does circumcision relate to church activity or does it relate to individual activity? What the church does or what the individual does? In Galatians 5 at verse 16, in this context again, talking about walking after the Spirit as opposed to walking after the flesh. He said in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery. Question, does a church commit adultery or does an individual commit adultery? Fornication. Does a book that is written to churches, I'm not saying that nothing in the book of Galatians relates to church activity. What I'm answering is the argument that some make that if the letter is addressed to churches, everything in that book would have to apply to the collective action of the people of God, to church or congregational action. And that's just not so, as these passages will point out. Do churches commit adultery, fornication, murder, drunkenness, or are not these things that individuals do? Look also at Galatians 5 at verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised. That tells you who's circumcised. The man is. To every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In Galatians 6 at verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. See, it's the book deals with what a man does, an individual responsibility. And then letters addressed to churches speak of individual responsibility. You know, the 1 Corinthian letter was addressed to the church of God, which is in Corinth. But look at 1 Corinthians 16 at verse 2, for instance. And here the Apostle Paul say, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, let each one of you, each one of you churches? Obviously not. Each one of you as members, individuals in the church. Let each one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. In this letter written to a church, he's talking about individuals' responsibility, the individual Christian's responsibility to each other. And in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, listen to this, beginning at verse 1. Follow after charity or love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Does a church speak in tongues or does an individual speak in tongues? He deals in a book that is written directly to a church. He deals with individual responsibility, so there's no problem there. Also, there are letters addressed to individuals in the New Testament that deal with church work and church activity. Look at 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and he's giving the qualifications of the bishop. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And then goes ahead and gives the qualifications of the elder or the bishop. But what's he talking about? Something that involves the congregation and congregational function and what they do together and what they do as one. But that was written to Timothy. That letter was written to one individual Christian. The context of Galatians 6. Now let me come back to the question again. We're discussing in this passage of Galatians 6 at verse 10, who is to do the good? And this is a good time to point out Sometimes brethren ask this question, Brother Goff, are you saying that the church can't do good? I'm not saying any such thing. Certainly the church can do good. And many other passages in the New Testament talk about what the church is supposed to do, and everything that God ordained the church to do is good. But remember that what the church is to do that is good is prescribed in the New Testament. What men of this earth make up their minds that they want the church to do may not always be good. But the church does good when it stays within the bounds of the authority that Christ gave it as to what it was to do. 1 Timothy 5 at verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. You have both individual and church responsibility set out in that passage of Scripture in one specific. Certainly the church has a benevolent responsibility. But that responsibility has never been, as some would try to use Galatians 6. They say, see there, Brother Goff, Galatians 6. Church is to be a worldwide, unlimited, benevolent organization. It is to be in competition with the Red Cross and with the United States government and with every benevolent organization that has ever existed on the face of the earth. That's not the purpose of the church. Never has been the purpose and the work of the church. It doesn't mean the church doesn't have a benevolent responsibility, but that responsibility is limited. And this passage is perverted and misused when it is taken to teach that the church has a responsibility in the physical, material benevolence to be a dispensary for the physical needs of all people in this world. But look at the context to show that the individual responsibility, my responsibility as an individual Christian, is what is being talked about in this context. Brethren, verse 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now you notice that in some of these passages the singular pronoun is used, sometimes the plural pronoun is used. And sometimes people want to say that if the plural pronoun is used, then that has to be talking about the church. That's just not so. You can refer to one individual, or you can refer to a number of individuals. And so one would be singular, a number of them would be plural. Let me use an illustration that's been used many times through the years. One is the link, links, and chain. Do you have a chain? You see, the word church is a collective noun, just like the word chain is. The word church pictures the linking together in a certain fashion, a number of saints, a plurality of saints. But just because you have a plurality of saints does not mean you have a church any more than just because you have a plurality of links, you would have a chain. Those links have to be put together in a certain way, in a certain fashion to be a chain, don't they? You could have a whole bunch of individual links if they were not linked together. You would have a plurality of links, but you would not have a chain. Sheep. A sheep, sheep, and a flock. A sheep is not a flock, and simply a plurality of sheep. You can have the concept in your mind. Here's one sheep on one farm that is owned by one farmer, and there's another sheep on another farm, and there's another sheep on another farm, and all over the world, you can think of that plurality of sheep. Are you thinking about a flock? No, you're just thinking about a plurality of sheep. In order for the sheep, the plurality of sheep, to be a flock, they've got to have a certain relationship with one another. And that's the way it is with saints, and church. You've got to have the saints tied together, if you please, or in a certain relationship with each other spiritually. And even there's some physical aspects of that in the local church sense. But you've got to have them together in a certain manner for them to be a church, for there to be that collective action and to act as one. Let me illustrate it this way. Sometimes people say they can't see the difference between what the church does as one and as a collective and what a group of saints would be. I've used this illustration often. Take the Congress of the United States. You've got a comparison there between, in illustrating it. The Congress of our United States is made up of a number of congressmen, just like the church is made up of a number of individual Christians. And when Congress acts, those congressmen act as what? They act as one. When they make a law, when they legislate and they make a law, they act in collectivity as one. Suppose that every last one of those congressmen, when they have dismissed, when they have adjourned from the halls of Congress, and they go eat lunch, they may all, every one of them may eat, and they may eat in the same place. Question, is that an act of Congress? Not on your life. You may have the same number, but it's not an act of Congress. They're not acting as one. They're simply a bunch of congressmen doing the same thing at the same time in close proximity, but each one of them are acting on their own individually. They're even paying, possibly, for their own lunch. It is not an act of Congress. And you have the same principle with regard to church activity and individual activity. But look at Galatians 6 at verse 3. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, when a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Talking about church action or individual responsibility. But let every man, verse 4, prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. And every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, as we, Christians, individuals, people of God, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all. Incidentally, men, you may notice in your New Testament that the word men is in italics. That means it's applied. The word here, the word man or men, is not in the original. I don't object to it being added there because that's really the reason the translators put it there. That's really the, in this particular passage, that would really be the application of it. Do good unto all. All what? Not all cattle, but all men. Do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So notice the emphasis on the pronouns, both singular and plural in this context, emphasizing though the individual Christian's responsibility. And as verse 12 again, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised. You who? Churches? No, individuals. Desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I, Paul says, should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And so the individual's responsibility is being talked about in the immediate context of chapter 6. But look also at the entire context of the book of Galatians. Galatians 1 at verse 8. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Talking about what individuals, what men did. In Galatians 2 at verse 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul wasn't talking about what some church had done. He's talking about what certain individual Christians were doing in trying to spy out their liberty. And also in the 16th verse of this same chapter, verse 14, first of all, verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the gospel, they who? Peter and certain other brethren. And so he's talking about what certain individuals do. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Knowing what a man, that a man is. In chapter 3 at verse 10, for as many as over the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And also in chapter 3 at verse 11, but that no man is justified, but that what? No man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. In verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. In the 26th verse, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, a letter written to churches can talk about individual action and individual responsibility, and that's where the emphasis is being placed in Galatians 6 at verse 10. But he says, especially, most of all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Notice that, of them, there's the pronoun again, of them who? Christians, people, individuals, who are of what? Of the household of faith. Now there's the church. Do good unto all men. That's our individual responsibility as Christians. Especially, we have a special responsibility in this family of God that we are a part of. This household, the house of God refers to the household or the family of God. And in Galatians 3, we've already read about it. How did they come into that relationship? You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. On the day of Pentecost, when those people heard that in Acts 2, when Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Verse 47 said, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Brethren, we have great opportunity and great blessings because of our relationship to the Lord and our relationship to each other in Christ Jesus. We have great responsibility to do good, not only especially to one another as God's people, but to do good and to do right and to do those things that will benefit all men upon this earth. We are not an island to ourselves. We do not simply bear the consequences of our own actions. We bear the consequences of the actions of many others, and others will bear the consequences and the fruits of many things that we do. And in Matthew, the 25th chapter, I close with reminding you that Jesus teaches in this scene of the judgment when he says, when the Lord comes, he'll separate the sheep from the goats, or separate the good from the evil, the righteous from the unrighteous, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on his right hand and he'll say, come, you blessed of my Father. He'll set the goats on the left hand, or the evil on the left hand, and say, depart, ye cursed into everlasting fire. Why the difference? He said to those that he will say, come, you blessed of my Father, for I was in hungered, and you fed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And that list of things of doing good, even though mentioned there specifically, even from the material standpoint, but that's the principle. We're not going to go to heaven without being a people that go about as Jesus did, following Jesus' example of doing good in our life, both from a spiritual and from a physical standpoint. I thank you for your good attention this morning.